Good morning, 1105. Glad you're here today. Wonder if you would join with me in an opening prayer before we read from the Gospel according to Matthew. So if you would, just take on a posture of prayer. Heavenly Father, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to come now and bless the reading of your word. Open our minds, our hearts, and our ears to receive this message. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. From the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus then went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I hope you're all doing well this morning. We're going to be hopefully giving you a guide to being a disciple and discussing primarily the qualities of what a fisher of men or fisher of people are, what those qualities are. And I'm going to apologize up front because I'm going to be talking about a lot of fishing stuff throughout the whole sermon. So if you don't like to fish, I'm sorry. If you don't like to eat fish, I'm doubly sorry. But you'll only have to put up with me for an hour. Just kidding. Maybe. So here we go. Before we get to the qualities of a fisherman, I wanted to talk about the context and bring it in so that we can understand what Isaiah is talking about and put it into context of what Jesus was about to do. So in order to do so, we have to identify, like, the region of Zebulun would have been right here, and the region of Naphtali would have been a little bit larger area. Now, if you can imagine where this water is, that's an ocean. And from the ocean, different nations would come, and they would go down what they call the Way of the Sea into this larger region of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Isaiah in that text is talking about, remember the time of in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And so he's talking about to his audience, hey, remember the time of oppression. And in specifically, he's talking about in that last line, he says, in the time of Midian. And in that time of Midian, what he's talking about or referring to, everybody that would have been in his audience would have known exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about Gideon. You guys remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was a man called by God to take on an oppressive force, to liberate a city and take on an army of 120,000 soldiers within that city. Now, he had a group of warriors to take on this daunting task that numbered 32,000. But God said, that's too many. I'm going to put you through a test to test your men, and we'll have them go down to the creek, and the ones that drink water a certain way, those are the ones you're going to keep, and the rest you're going to send home. And so as a result of this test, Gideon ends up with 300 soldiers, and that's not where the movie 300 comes from, just saying. But this is what God has called Gideon to do is first have faith, and secondly trust God that he's going to set Gideon up to win. And so he instructs Gideon, here's what you're going to do. You're going to break a bunch of clay pots at night. You're going to have all of these torches scattered around the city, and you're going to blow these trumpets, and it's going to drive the 120,000 soldier force crazy. And so Gideon follows God's instructions, and lo and behold, the men within the city walls, the soldiers, they end up turning on themselves. They're panicked because they believe that there's 300,000 soldiers out there, not 300. And so God proves his point through a small force, through the leadership of Gideon and the faith of Gideon. Now, so that particular region that Isaiah is talking about is up here, and then in Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth and goes all the way up to here to Capernaum to establish his new home. And his region of ministry is not just Capernaum, but the whole area around. Now, Josephus is a historian of Jesus' time, and states that the region of Galilee where Jesus goes to minister to is a region where there's about 200 villages surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And in each village, if you will, there's a population of around 15,000. So you do the math, and Jesus is actually entering in a ministry field of about 3 million people, okay? This is a really fertile area. There's all kinds of crops, farmers, commerce going on, fishing. It's a place where a new movement, like the one Jesus is bringing, can be heard. And so the contrast then becomes, it's not an audacious bluff that God uses through Midian to liberate just one town. No, it's a gift of a child full of grace and truth in the name of Jesus and 12 disciples to bring grace and truth, to liberate not just a city, but to liberate the whole world. That mission still is being carried out today as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across the part where it said the first four disciples that Jesus, well, it didn't say the first four, but it names the first four disciples that Jesus called. And they're all fishermen. So 33% of the disciples are fishermen. Now, to me, that seemed like an imbalance, like weighted, if you will, on one side. And so I started doing a little deeper digging to find out why was it so important to have so many disciples that were fishermen? What qualities did they possess that he can share with the rest of his group and thus share with the rest of the world? So let's talk about the qualities of a fisherman. And this is where we get into the fishing stories. The first quality of a fisherman is patience. I can remember taking my three-year-old son at the time, Anthony, on our first fishing expedition. It was an awesome day that tested my patience. Yeah, I can remember pulling up to the lake and we got out of the car and I'm gathering up the fishing gear and I'm getting ready to come around the car and Anthony's already ran up to the edge of the lake throwing rocks into the water. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? He says, I'm getting the fish's attention. I says, yes, you are. But you're not attracting them. You're driving them away. So we had to gather everything up, put it all back in the car and drive around to another part of the lake. It became a teachable moment about, you know, we have to carefully walk up to the water so we don't scare the fish away. And we get there and we get set up and I bait the hook for him and I cast it out there, I hand it to him, And he's watching. I said, just watch the bobber. And I turned to bait my hook, and all of a sudden, Daddy! And I look back, and there's no bobber. And I says, where'd it go? He goes, it's back there. A fish had bit, and he yanked it so hard it went sailing over his head. No fish, no bait either. So this happened for a couple times. And finally, he yanked, and the bobber hit me right in the head. And I says, okay, we're going to take a different approach here. So I says, how about I set the hook, and you get to reel it in? Okay, Daddy, we'll try that. So I was able to set the hook, and he was able to reel in the first fish. And one of my favorite all-time pictures is him holding up the fishing rod, and it's all bent over, and the fish is, you know, it's a little bluegill, but it's hanging above the water, and he's got this big smile on his face. And it was a test of patience. So that's one of the qualities that we as disciples or fishers of men or fishers of people have to possess. We have to realize that there are things that are going to come at us that are going to test us. And we have to be like Jesus. Be patient. Not be explosive. Take a bobber to the head if we have to, right? And just be patient, which leads to the second quality of perseverance. The second time I took Anthony fishing, like the first time we caught a lot of fish. The second time I took Anthony fishing, I don't know if it was the barometric pressure was off or what, but we didn't even get a bite. And within 15 minutes, he wanted to quit. He said, I don't want to ever go fishing again. And I said, well, you know, we have to persevere. Because they call it fishing for a reason. You don't always catch fish. If you always caught fish, they'd call it catching, right? But we have to persevere. And to kind of like to help you understand where he's at now, he's been taking piano for a couple years, and sometimes it's like pulling teeth to get him to practice. But he loves to watch Carl play. And he says, boy, I hope I can play like that someday. Perseverance. You have to put in your practice like Carl did. Well, how long did Carl practice? I said, almost all his life. Well, how long is that? I said, I'm not going to tell you, but it's it's more than 3 years, right? Perseverance, we have, especially as disciples, we have to have that quality to persevere. Imagine being married as a Christian to somebody who isn't. Imagine having to pray for them to come to know the love of Christ and to pray for them to fall in love with Christ. Imagine 6 months going by praying that. Imagine a year, 5 years, 10 years. For me, it took my wife 14 years of prayer before I realized the love of Christ. We're called to persevere. We're called to be patient. We're also called to have courage. There's an old Greek prayer that started this way. Dear God, my boat is so small and the sea is so great, so large. Please bring me home safely. You know, we've got to have the courage to go out into uncharted water as a disciple. We've got to have the courage to go out there and share our faith. We have to go out there with the courage of knowing that Christ can give us the words to share. If we truly allow Christ to live in us, we can have that courage. You know, John Glenn was once in an interview, and the interviewer was bragging about how fearless John Glenn was. And John put a stop to the interview. He says, that's where you're wrong. I'm not fearless at all. I have more fear than you can possibly understand. But God has gifted me the courage to overcome that fear. That's the kind of courage that we have to have. Think of the courage Jesus had with his disciples going up to spread the word to 3 million people. Not just to stay in one place in a comfort zone, but to go beyond our comfort zone. Number four, you got to have an eye for the right moment. I like standing and fishing from a dock when the water is like crystal clear and you can see about 15 feet deep. Because if you put your bait down, straight down from the dock, you can sit there and watch the fish come up to it. But it takes the right moment to catch the fish. Like if the fish comes up to the bait and stops, and you pull it out, you missed your opportunity, right? I used to love to do catfishing. Now catfishing is, catfish are really unpredictable. Sometimes they can grab the bait and just take off running, and you know you have to set the hook. Other times, you'll have this little bitty tap, and what they're doing is they're just picking it up and kind of tasting it, and they haven't fully decided on whether or not they want to take the bait. And if you try to set the hook, they'll just simply spit it out. And then there's other times where they pick up the bait, and your line goes slack. That means they're coming towards you. And so you got to reel it in and set the hook. A disciple has got to have that same timing. You know, the timing has to be just right. I told you about the 14 years my wife prayed for me. In that timing, in that moment, it wasn't anything that she had said and done that I was aware of. What happened was I had met somebody in her church who had invited me to his house for a Bible study. And I remember going there for about a year. And then in the right moment, in the right condition, which was a low point in my life, he saw an opportunity and he extended the grace of Christ, the invitation that God gives us all. And it was the right moment for me to accept. So we've got patience, perseverance, an eye for the right moment, and courage. Next, we have to make sure, a good fisherman always makes sure that he has the right fit of bait for the fish he's going after. Now, when I was about 12 years old, my parents took me to Boundary Waters, Minnesota. It's a fabulous place. It's called the Place of 10,000 Lakes. And we went on a camping canoeing trip. So for 2 days, we spent canoeing, and then we'd go to the end of the lake and pick up all our stuff and portage and to the next lake. 2 days of canoeing and portaging and carrying. By the end of the second day, we were finally at our campsite. And the third day, we woke up, and my mom and dad said, "Hey, come on, let's jump in the canoe. We're going to go fishing." And I said, "I've had enough. I'm going to stay here." And so I did, and they took off. And I thought, I'll show them, I'm going to catch dinner. And so I had my tackle box, and I'm throwing everything I can think of out in the deeper waters, and I'm not even getting a bite. And I'm like, man, I must not have the right bait. So what I did was I changed my rig and put a small spinner bait on it and cast it out in the shallows and caught a bass about like that. And once I caught that bass, I changed my gear again and put an Eerie Deary on and put the bass on the Eerie Deary. And the third cast out into the deep waters, boom, I caught a northern pike that big. I brought it in, put it on the stringer, and my parents at the end of the day come around the cove, and they had these big smiles on their face, and they pull out their stringer, and they had one fish that big. And I says, "Oh, that's a nice appetizer. Look what I caught." Right? You gotta fit the bait to the fish. Now, in disciples' terms, I want to kind of reflect on my time at Ohio State. When we'd walk across a quad, there'd be this one guy that would stand on a soapbox and he'd hold up this sign that says the end is near, and he would shout at us and call us bad things like sinners. I don't know what that was, but he would shout at them and really make you feel uncomfortable. He would talk about this thing called salvation and our desperate need for it. And I tell you, it wasn't the right bait for me. The right bait was the friend that I made in church who invited me to his house in a Bible study. The right bait was warm brownies every time I was there and fresh coffee. In a trusting relationship. Usually that's the right bait. That's the right ingredient, is a trusting relationship, a friendship. And the timing becomes perfect, fitting the bait to the fish. And finally, the final quality is keeping himself out of sight of the fish. One last fishing illustration, and we're done. So, I don't know about you, but if you fished, I like to fish in a river at times. And I don't mean from the bank, I mean in the river. I have waders and everything. And the one thing that I've learned that a successful fisher person does in a river is you never start to walk downstream and you never fish downstream. Why? Because you kick up all kinds of sediment. And it's like an alert for the fish. They scatter. They know something's not right and they know something's coming. A successful river fisherman has to fish upstream because it's coming at you. The fish don't see you. So you fish where you can't be seen. Now, how does that apply in the midst of a disciple's life? Well, I think pretty clearly, sometimes our egos or our personalities or our character gets in the way of sharing God's word. And in those moments, we have to remove ourselves and allow Christ to shine. You know, I at the last service, I had a children's message up here, and we were talking about having the right bait. And the right bait, in this particular case, is the fruit of the spirits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of that good stuff. And if we can sometimes get out of the way and allow Christ to flow through us, for people to see Christ through us, through our words, through our actions, then we can be successful for Christ. So those are the six qualities that I have come to understand of a good fisherman or a disciple: patience, perseverance, courage, an eye for the right moment, making sure that we fit the bait to what we're fishing, extending hospitality, building relationships, and then finally, allowing Christ to be forefront in all that we do. And if we can adopt all of those qualities and live those out in our daily lives, there's really only one thing left to do, and that's go and fish. The greatest commandment: go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the transformation of the world. It's our mission statement. And so I invite you to take on those qualities of a fisherman and become fishers of people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your example of fishermen and the qualities of fishermen and how we can adapt them for our lives. We pray that you would give us the heart to serve, the wisdom to grasp those qualities, and the ability to live them out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.